The first reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, and it's on page 1016 in the church Bibles. 1016. Beginning at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's just pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as we've read it this evening, and we'll continue to read it and think about it. And we ask now that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus says there that the people of that day have made the temple a den of robbers. And that phrase that Jesus uses there is taken from a sermon that Jeremiah preached, which Ros is going to read in a moment, in the temple in Jerusalem. And it's part of the book of Jeremiah. And now we're doing in our evening services at the moment an overview of the book of Jeremiah. And I'm mindful of the fact we started that last week, and lots of you are here this evening that weren't with us last week, and you're diving into this and thinking, what on earth is this all about, this passage Jesus quotes, this prophet Jesus quotes, and so on. So I thought I'd just do a very quick introduction to Jeremiah and what's actually going on then, and then we'll hear Jeremiah's sermon, which Jesus quoted from, and then I'll share some thoughts about that. So Jeremiah, who, when, where, why? The book of Jeremiah, if you want to follow it, it begins on page 756. It tells us that he was the son of a priest in Anatho, a little village just on the edge of Jerusalem. He prophesied for 40 years from 624 to 596 BC, so about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And he prophesied in Jerusalem, in the capital city. Why did he do that? He did it because God knew him before he was born. Before the creation of the world, the first chapter says, God chose him, set him apart, and appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. And so what was the heart of this message that God had appointed Jeremiah for? Well, if you are looking, you can see in chapter 1, verse 10, he said a number of things. He says, "See, today I've appointed you over nations and kingdoms to do six things: uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow." That's the breaking down. And then positively, to build and to plant. So a major part of Jeremiah's ministry is going to be actually breaking down. And the reason for that is given in the verse that I've put up on the screen, where the Lord says, "I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Steve began our service talking about a relationship. God had called them into a relationship. In chapter 2, he talks about having betrothed them, as in a marriage. And chapter 2 begins with these words about how it is a broken marriage. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. And yet it's as if, you know, having been betrothed to God and having all the blessings of that, they just go off and walk the streets to see if they can pick anybody up. They go and chase any other god, anybody that will promise anything. And so they're described as broken cisterns. It says, why have you turned away from the spring of living water, life-giving water, and dug your own cisterns, cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water? That's what they've done. And the pictures and the imagery get even more stark later on in chapter 2. The Lord describes him as a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. So this one betrothed to the Lord, the bride of the Lord, is just basically sniffing around for anybody. It's a stark and shocking picture. But that's what these people have become like in the Lord's eyes, the people he chose. And he appeals to them in chapter 3. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spring tree and have not obeyed me. The Lord appeals. We see the God himself heartbroken over this broken marriage, over the attitude of his people. But then he carries on and he says, I'm searching for the upright. And in chapter 5, he says, I'm searching high and low to find one person in the whole nation who is faithful. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, then I will forgive the city. And he goes and looks around. And then in verse 4 of that chapter, well, I thought, these are only the poor. Of course, they're foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I'll go to the leaders and speak to them. But no, not amongst the leaders, the kings, the prophets, the priests, amongst anybody, not one person who will actually be consistently faithful to the Lord. And he says what they're doing is like a sticking plaster over a fatal wound is how they deal with things. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They're just like a sticking plaster. Yeah, everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. Let's just get on with life. And they're just not recognizing how bad things are. And he says it's like a crossroads in verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not listen. We will not listen. And so we have this situation where the people of God, betrothed to him as his covenant people, the bride of the Lord, are playing at religion while pursuing their own ways and following everything that is offered to them in the world that they think will answer their questions and give them a better life, a more fulfilling life and whatever, and and forsaking the Lord in doing so. And it's saying, if you play a religion while living life your own way, you're going to come under the judgment of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in the temple in his day with that image of the fig tree. It's bearing no fruit, and therefore it is under judgment and it has no future. It's turned the temple into a den of robbers. And so Jeremiah preaches to them, the words, Lord, to them in chapter 7. And Roz is just going to read that for us.
Thank you. So the second reading is from Jeremiah 7, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 29. It's on page 765 in the Church Bibles. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Would you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe"? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Now go to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they're provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the crops of your land, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I wonder how you would have felt if you'd gathered happily for worship on that day at the temple to hear Jeremiah preach that sermon, which is basically saying, you think you can just go in there and sing your happy songs? Well, in your stubborn hearts, you have no time for me in the rest of your lives. You know, that's kind of what is being said there. And it's a real challenge to all of us in terms of how we think about God, how we think about our worship together, how we think about every moment of our lives. We meet Jeremiah. Sorry, I'm going to put this back up again a bit. otherwise, goodness knows what I will say because I won't be able to see anything. We meet Jeremiah at the gate of the Lord's house, where he's been sent by the Lord to proclaim his word. And this, the gate of the Lord's house, it is the most public place in the city to reach the most people on the busiest day of worship. So ironically, I thought, well, maybe today he would have been found standing outside the King Power or just at the end of the tunnel where the players come onto the pitch a minute before kickoff with the microphone in his hand, because that is the place where he's going to reach the maximum number of people. There is nothing private about this message. Hear the word of the Lord in verse 2, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is addressed to people coming together to worship. And perhaps, what's our biggest service? Say the carol service. And stand on the path outside. Do you think you're going to go in there to sing happy carols tonight? Have you thought about your lives? You know, that's what's going on here with this temple sermon. Choosing the biggest crowd, the biggest day of worship, and nailing the challenge to them. And it begins with a call to reform your ways. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. If you change your ways and your actions, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your ancestors forever. And what does that mean, to change their ways? To deal justly, not oppress the widow, the foreigner, the fatherless, not to follow other gods. The Lord reminds them of the commandments. Talks about stealing, murder, adultery, burning incense to Baal and other gods. The Lord still holds out his promise to these people. Isn't that extraordinary? Think of those pictures I showed you before, the broken marriage, the wild donkey sniffing for anybody that's coming along, deliberately choosing to go the wrong way at the crossroads. And God is still saying, if you change your ways, I will let you stay in this place. But to enjoy the inheritance, to be able to live in this place, to continue in that relationship that Steve spoke about, they need to change their ways. Can't just carry on the way they have been doing. And the problem is they have a misplaced trust. And that's just a picture of Jesus turning the tables at the temple. You see, these people the Lord is speaking to are coming to worship. They haven't given up on church, but they're deceiving themselves. They think so long as they come to the temple of the Lord, all will be well. Coming into the house that bears my name and say, we are safe. It's what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, a confidence in God's gracious salvation with no commitment to his lordship in the discipleship of our daily lives. No submission to Jesus as Lord. Trusting that our religious observance gives us freedom to live a life of sin the moment we leave the door. They thought God neither saw nor cared for how they lived. And so they make the temple a den of robbers, that phrase Jesus quotes on the first Palm Sunday, thinking they can steal grace. I go to church, I'm born again, I'm baptized, I wear robes in the choir, I read the Bible, I believe the creeds. All of these may be good in themselves, but they tempt us to put our confidence in outward religion without any reform of our lives and without any submission to Jesus as Lord in our daily lives. And so the Lord gives them a lesson from history. The Lord challenges their presumption by pointing them to this place, Shiloh. Now, do you remember that? That's where Eli the priest was looking after the ark, where Samuel the prophet heard the call of God, the place God dwelt in, the tabernacle there. The people of their day thought of that as an insurance while they just did what they liked. And God says, remember Shiloh? It is no more. It's gone. They were the people of, and more recently, their fellow Israelites, the northern tribes, the people of Ephraim, were no more. They'd been exiled by Assyria. We know the temple of Jesus today is no more. That temple in Jerusalem is gone. And when we read our New Testaments, the letters to Ephesus, to Colossae, to in the Revelation, the letters to Laodicea, Thyatira, Pergamon, Galatia, where it's a virtually 100% Muslim culture. Church there has gone. And even our own city is littered with former church buildings. The person that built that is related to the person that gave them money for the land on which our school is built. On the way down through Belgrave Gate was St. Mark's Church. It's now the Empire Banqueting and Wedding Venue. There's no Christian worship takes place there. You know, there was a day when that place was packed with people glorifying God. But it is no more. Even in our own village, the bottom of Mount Sorrel Lane, you've got what people refer to as Ranter's Row, as an old Methodist church. It's now just a domestic residence. The people of those days thought it inconceivable that those places would be lost from the worship of God. I guess as we sit here, the danger is we think the same about this place. Can you imagine this as building as a carpet warehouse? It's a Hindu cultural center. There's plenty of other churches that are. The Lord gives them a history lesson that says, do not come to this place just presuming that because you've got this building here, it's going to be fine forever and we can live how we like. And he says it's a family activity. It's a lovely picture. There's a wonderful saying that the family that prays together stays together. And here we have in these verses, worship is a family activity. The children gather the wood. The dad lights the fire. The mum kneads the dough and makes the cakes. An idyllic scene of a family working together on a picnic. But to what end? To what end? To sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven, Mother Earth worship, the worship of feminism, and unwittingly to the harm of themselves. And all false worship demands sacrifices. Did you hear Michelle Williams' acceptance speech for her Golden Globes Award? She said, I'm also grateful to have lived in a moment in our society where choice exists. Because as women and girls, things can happen to our bodies that are not our choice. So the worship of her career, the worship of sex outside marriage, the worship of status and adulation of other people, and everybody applauded and thought it was wonderful. And what was the sacrifice? The child that she got rid of, that never saw the light of day and that was never able to have a choice, like she thought it was so wonderful to have a choice. False gods demand sacrifices, even child sacrifice. And so the Lord is not impassive to this family picnic that is going on here. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, on the crops of your land. It will burn and will not be quenched. They thought God didn't see, God didn't mind, God didn't care. God sees it all and knows it all. And the problem is that there is an indivisible link of true faith. The Lord takes them back to the Exodus, the time at Mount Sinai. Worship and obedience were always indivisibly linked in faith in God. God didn't just give commands about, I didn't just give you commands about worship. I said, obey me and I will be your God. And we must remember that Jesus is Savior and Lord. We rightly rejoice in God's grace that Jesus is our Savior. But it is also good news that he is our Lord. And we should seek to live under his lordship too in all that we do. And he exposes the fact that they just have hard hearts. The people were stubborn, deaf, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Even when the Lord sent them prophets time and again. And so the Lord warns them through Jeremiah, and warns Jeremiah rather, they simply won't listen to you. Truth has perished. This message doesn't fit in with the program, and so they won't listen to you. And it concludes this sermon in such a tragic way with abandonment and lament. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. The situation cannot continue. This separation of playing at church whilst ignoring God in what we seek in our daily lives. God is holy, and so judgment is inevitable. God is holy and they are not. And so the two cannot exist in fellowship, in relationship together. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. There is no hope. And as I read this sermon of Jeremiah's, I realized actually there should be no hope for me either. Is my life all of one piece? 100% integrity between my religious observance and the things I do, the things I say, the things I think, the things I aspire to in my daily life? How can I come into this place of worship? How can I dare to lead worship with you, knowing what I know of myself, let alone that which God knows of me? I've chosen the wrong path at the crossroads. I've treated my sin with sticking plaster. I've dug my own broken cisterns. I've looked for fulfillment in life despite God having betrothed everything to me. We all have. But there is one man, our Lord Jesus, who alone lived 100% consistent life of obedience. And yet, he is the one that was abandoned under God's wrath. He is the one that, verse 29, I have abandoned this generation that is under my wrath. He is the one that fully experienced that when he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that so that despite all our inconsistencies and our sin, we might have hope that actually, bold, we may approach the eternal throne. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?